Right. I want to say thanks again for the opportunity to be able to present the Lord's Word to you and for your consideration. And we are continuing our topic from the class. Let me just give you a quick rundown. We were talking about using the Lord's Word as opposed to using our own tradition in order to define as a reference for the words that we use in order to teach the truth, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, and also for how we use those words, 1 Peter 4, verse 11, and whose words we don't use. And that's also 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, some passages, some very relevant passages, or relevant passages, rather, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and how that we don't use man's words, including our own traditions, because we all have the temptation, I do, you do, of relying on how we've always thought, how we've always been taught, how we've always spoken to one another for what we say and do in practice. And sometimes that doesn't exactly fit what the Scripture says. Sometimes we use words. Words like Trinity. Words, all kinds of words. And we were taking, for instance, the word disfellowship. It actually occurs exactly zero times in the Scripture. And what we find is that we often feel compelled to use those words because what we're teaching is kind of adjacent to what the Lord said, but not exactly what He said. And so we took, for instance, the word disfellowship, and we looked at words that are related to that concept in the Scriptures. And so the word fellowship would be one of the first things that come to mind, that kind of the opposite of what we think of as disfellowship. And so we looked at how the Lord uses that word, and to summarize, it's very much like a partnership. How we are participating together in things like taking the Lord's Supper that we just did, for instance. He calls that communion. The word communion is koinonia. It's fellowship. Okay, so we just had fellowship, partnership together in taking the Lord's Supper. Okay, and fellowship with Christ's body, fellowship with His blood, which again a different topic, but it has to do with the covenant that His blood provided, that we would be faithful unto death and lots of other things. Okay. So the first related thing that we did, after looking at where He said, whoso is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay? So now we're always kind to all people, but it's a step farther to make those people our friends. Okay? Talking politely, you know, kindly to them, being very genuine and honest and open and all of that, that's the way that we should be towards everybody. But making them our friends, our companions, is a step beyond. And that's what he He says if we do that, we are the enemy of God. So people, that we are to prefer one another and not to make friendship outside the world. And that's actually kind of in opposition to what a lot of people teach. So the first instance that we looked at was the instance of a personal offense. Now, the word fellowship, I want you to notice this. In Matthew 18, the word fellowship is never mentioned. The only reason why we associate that with fellowship is because he says, let them be to you as a heathen and a publican. Well, what do you do to a heathen and a publican? Do you walk up and slap them in the face? No. You're kind to them, right? But you don't have that fellowship. So all the things that he talks about fellowship, where participating together in the Lord's Supper, that's fellowship. Guess what they can't do? They are now not allowed to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. They are, we do not have partnership in teaching the gospel, so they're not allowed to do what I'm doing right now, right? And all of the things that he calls fellowship, we do not do with them. Now, here's another thing that I would like us to notice. We have this word disfellowship, and we drop a lot of things into that bucket. And so we associate them all. Somebody may call it conflating. That's just a fancy word for saying we make them all, they're all kind of the same thing. The scripture doesn't actually do that, okay? So when we're dealing with a personal offense, we cannot go reach over here and say, well, this is kind of like Matthew 18, so I'm going to borrow some rules from over here. We can't do that. Matthew 18 stands alone. And the way that we are to practice that is not is to treat the person as a heathen and a publican, an unbeliever. Now, here's some other questions that I want to ask you about this, okay? So here's where the problem comes when we take this word that we've made up and we start dropping a lot of things that are kind of similar into this bucket, and we call it all disfellowship, is non-attendance something that's described in Matthew chapter 18? Because because we have this kind of inherited belief from, word of mouth and people even getting up and formally teaching it, they drop all of these things in the same bucket. So when they look at Matthew 18, they're thinking about, here's the thing that I do to somebody that is not attending anymore. Does God say anything in Matthew 18 about non-attendance? Does God say anything in Matthew 18 about somebody teaching something that's wrong? That's not a personal offense. That may be offense against God, but it's not a personal offense. Right? Somebody not coming to church, they haven't offended you personally. They may be offending God. They're certainly not obeying God, but that's nothing against you personally. Because if we expand the definition of offense to start including these things that are not particularly against any one individual, then we would have to practice Matthew 18 against anybody that's not perfect. there wouldn't be a church. When we start conflating these things, we have to be very selective about the way we conflate those things, or it becomes basically unpracticable, okay? We cannot be consistent about misusing that that application, and nobody is. Nobody is consistent about misapplying this mixing up things that kind of seem similar. They can only do it to a certain extent, or it becomes unpracticable. And this is where we run off the rails, or one of the places that we run off the rails, when we start mixing things together that the Lord does not mix together, drawing lines from one thing to another thing in the Scripture that God doesn't draw the lines between them. Okay? Matthew 18 stands by itself. It is about personal offense and nothing further. and here's some more of where you really start kind of creating conundrums for yourself. If my not attending is an offense against everybody personally, then guess what everybody is obligated to do? One by one, you have to all come to me personally, one-on-one, and then you all have to bring witnesses. And then, you see what I'm saying? It's like that nobody does that. They're not consistent in their misapplication of trying and mixing these things up. And there is no provision in the Scripture for, you know, having a representative come do all your work for us. Folks, I can't go to heaven for you. John can't go to heaven for you. Jan can't go to heaven. Nobody, we all have, either we are obligated to do what the Lord commanded or we're not. And you can't have, a designated person that does all the things God wants and then we all get to go to heaven because he did it. That's not how that works. And so we traditionally have kind of munged all these things together, and we've created this Frankenstein that we call disfellowship. Do you see why it's so important that we use the words, that we speak as the utterances of God, that we speak the things of God in words which the Holy Ghost teaches and not in words which man teaches? And how easy it is and almost impossibly hard not to get mixed up when we fail to do it the way God told us to. Apologize for this cough. And so we've created this thing that is slightly akin to Amish shunning, and certainly is tradition of men. In Matthew 7 and verse 2, he says, "With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Here's another thing, and this is not really in my main point, but I'll just mention it since I've got it in my slides. if we all require our pound of flesh, even when we have a legitimate opportunity and maybe even a responsibility, thank you very much, bless your heart, you shall in no wise lose your reward. that even when we have an opportunity to do these things, like Matthew 18, we need to be very careful about how we do it, and that we need to weigh the consequences and all of the things that God has told us, not just one thing, but all the things that are clearly related to it. He that overlooks a transgression and that kind of thing. You know, is it worth, you know, somebody said something that was slightly disrespectful to me. Do I really need to do this? You know, do I really need to go down this road and all of the upheaval that could result from it over something that's so minor? Right? And so that's why I have in here the Matthew 7:2, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You might have a clear right to do it. But should I? Knowing all the other things the Lord has said about, you know, overlooking transgressions and that kind of thing, that you got to weigh it. And that sometimes we have no choice, right? It's just that God hasn't made a provision to do it any other way. And so it's just something that has to be done. But we got to make sure that it is. Because here's the thing. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 14, he talks about a case where we might have a completely legitimate right to eat meat. In 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about meat sacrificed to idols. And it might be technically okay. But what about the effect? You know, somebody sees me doing something that his conscience says is just wrong. You know, he's a vegetarian, and clearly that's not something that the scriptures teach, being vegetarian, but his conscience, he has a conscience against it. And Paul says, I'll eat no meat while the world stands, if it causes my brother to be offended, right? Because the main thing is, whoso destroys this is 1 Corinthians 3, whoever destroys the church of God, him shall God destroy. That word defile there is exact same word that it says God's going to do to me if I do it to the church, right? So we got to be super careful about the effect of what we're doing, and think about, okay, does God have several options here for me? And if he does, which one will cause the least amount of damage, right? And so there was a good little bit about that I don't intend to go into. Now, sins beyond personal offense. In the case of a sin that's not a personal offense, and we have the Lord listed a set of sins that this most clearly applies to, the church is to be convened to charge the individual and put them out. Okay, and then this is 1 Corinthians 5 is where I'm referencing. The Lord willing, we'll read that in a bit. But there is no one person go, two people go. You go straight to the church when some things like this happen. There is no requirement of preliminary meetings, like I just said. But the interesting thing is the same thing applies at every step of this process. The purpose is to get the person to repent and stop doing this. So in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Well, I mean, it's hard to know a lot of the details of these people's reaction, but being puffed up is not something you would expect from a church when somebody's doing this kind of stuff. Okay? So apparently they were woke, and that was a that was a problem. So the punishment for this class of sins, among other, because folks, again, if you do this for sins that are not listed here, then again, we would literally, everybody that's not perfect would be put out of our assembly if it's for everybody that commits any kind of sin, right? So again, if we start going beyond the word, and when people, churches, leadership, start going beyond the word that is described here, they have to be very selective about their, and inconsistent about their misapplication of this process, or it becomes unpracticable. Because you can't even have a church. I mean, which one of us right now would be put out? Would you? Right? If this applies to any and every sin? And then we start making up, well, if it's if we do it this way and do it that way. Folks, he didn't say that, okay? All he said was, if somebody's doing this set of things, put them out. Right? So we can't take it and drop it into this Frankenstein bucket called disfellowship and kind of wave our hands and be real vague and everything and inconsistent. We've got to follow the word of God. We're not practicing New Testament. We're practicing something, but it's not New Testament Christianity. It is commonly reported there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. You are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So guess what it needs to happen here? Get him out. Okay? A heathen man and a publican might be able to come sit in an assembly with us, if that's how we're supposed to treat a person, like a heathen and a publican. But this person can't even come in. Okay? He's to be taken away from among us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's this, I believe this word, authority, "to deliver such a one unto Satan." Man, doesn't that send chills up your spine? "Deliver this person to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, this sounds like a pretty painful process. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it was really painful to the point where the guy was about to be overwhelmed. So this is to be done in the name of Jesus, with the authority of Christ. It's to be done when we are gathered together. The person is to be delivered to Satan. The purpose is to destroy the flesh, and this is not his physical flesh, but the whatever, because The Lord uses this word, the flesh, to talk about the things that are in us that cause us to do the wrong thing. Things like fornication that he talks about here, but also covetousness, idolatry, witchcraft, all that kind of stuff. That's what he calls the flesh. And that's what's to be destroyed here. And deliver this person to Satan. I'm not real clear, maybe you are, about what all is involved in this delivery to Satan. I mean, we have to do it anyway, right? And we know we're doing it. What is going on here is I don't necessarily have a clear picture of, but Satan is involved. And buddy, when you let Satan after a person, especially when it's clearly intended to be painful like this, that's terrifying. Terrifying. So there's some kind of affliction that's going on here. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and so on. In Romans 7 and verse 25, I'm showing you the way he uses this word, the flesh. Romans 7, 25, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Verse John 2 and verse 16, all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you are beginning to get the gist, I think, of what he means by destruction of the flesh. And the purpose is so that the person, his spiritual person, will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that can't happen without destroying the flesh that we've been looking at here. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, or that word kill, do kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. So, again, the flesh here is in reference to the sinful things that we do, because it's through this fleshly body, this skin and bones, we are tempted, okay? And so he uses that word, that expression, the flesh, to refer to the things that we are tempted with through this fleshly body. Okay, so we're about 5 minutes away, aren't we? There's lots more passages in the scripture. What I would encourage you to do is look at this topic and every other topic in the scripture and take it for what it says. Question yourself. Am I drawing a line between this and this because the scripture does, or because I've always been told that's the way it is? You know, again, with this person that's committing fornication, sure, he offended his father, clearly. In a very real sense, he offended his father's wife. He was certainly sinning against her. But we are not told to handle that the same way that we do a personal offense. How about somebody that will not work? Okay, that's another one. It sounds a little bit like all of this, and we take that Frankenstein bucket called disfellowship, and we throw all that into there too. What does it actually say? And what lines does it actually draw between other things in the scripture? Or are we saying, well, it's similar enough, so we're just going to take all these rules and practice them all, you know, against this thing and you know, vaguely call sin, and it's like, hey, you know what? It's going to be great for our attendance if we threaten to disfellowship everybody that doesn't come. that's really kind of the motivation. If we want to be real blunt about this, that's the motivation behind that kind of thing. But they're not going to do it for their pet sins, are they? So what I would encourage us to do is look at what the Bible actually says. Use the words that the Bible actually uses for these things. Practice them how the Bible actually tells us to practice them. And don't start imagining things that go with this that are not in the actual scripture itself. And then we are practicing Christianity and not some knockoff of Christianity. Because folks, if we're practicing our tradition and trying to justify our tradition rather than what the Bible actually says, then what we're practicing is not really Christianity. And who our master is not really Jesus Christ. It's whoever it is that made the tradition. And whoever it is that enforces it is so much like the Pharisees, it's not even funny how much. It's just spooky, actually, how much it is like the Pharisees making up their own tradition. And it's like, forget the word of God, this is our tradition. Because in the end, the only thing that's going to matter is, did you do what I said, not did you do what your religious political associates said? If there's anybody here that would like the prayers of the church, we have set aside this time to encourage you to come. You don't have to wait till now, but this is a good opportunity, and it's a time that we typically kind of put this out for you. We're here for you, okay? We can all pray, and it makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, clearly, in reading the scripture, it makes a difference when it's not just you praying. If you would like to become a Christian, then this is a time that we would also encourage you to do that. Why would you wait? What more are you going to need to know? Folks, a lot of people think that they have to be perfect before they become a Christian. You're not going to get that way without God's help. And God gives that. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, not outside. You don't wait to get your life together before you become a Christian. Being a Christian is how you get your life together, right? So, if you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.